Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here this week. Your week might have been a little bit crazy. Mine was a little bit, but it's good to be with the people of God worshiping Him. And I want to thank everyone who had a part in the service for Paula Stagner. And it's a very encouraging time together. And thank you for just those who brought refreshments and even some of the people that were from her care center, brought refreshments, and it was a good time, and thank you for that. Had a good time in Indianapolis at the conference, the Capital Commission Conference, and just seeking the Lord's will to be a part of Him using us to minister at the Capitol in the near future. So just hope you'll be praying for us as we do that, as your pastor, do that as a church. And so that's kind of why I went to that conference the other day. But it's good to be back, and it's good to be with you. A lot of things happen. I know some of you have shared with me this morning the crazy week that you had. So, you know, I'm just glad the Lord's with me all the time, aren't you? He's with those who believe in Him, and I'm glad that He's there to help us. And even when we don't handle things so well, he's there to help us know how to handle them better the next time. And He's such a gracious and good and loving Father to all of us. We're in Acts chapter 25 today, and we're going to read a pretty extensive passage of Scripture, 25 and 26 this morning. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning to ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, he said, he let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. And he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death, but if there is nothing to their charges against me, and no one can give me up to them, I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus, and they stayed there many days. Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "This is a man left prisoner by Felix." Let's go to verse 21. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear him." So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write, my lord, about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I might have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, and even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus, and with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone round me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king arose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Nick Saban is the singularly focused coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide. A few years ago, he won the national championship in college football. Someone asked him, "What did you do to celebrate?" And as I recall, he said, "I spent the next few days on the phone recruiting the next team. He's maybe the most successful coach in college football. But I had to wonder when he said that if he ever took time to enjoy the journey that he was on and to celebrate the successes. He's a singularly driven coach, but even after he'd won the national championship, he couldn't do anything but think of what was ahead of him, what was to come. I know some people who spend their lives planning for retirement, thinking about all the wonderful things they're going to do when they retire. But before they get to retirement age, maybe their health fails, or maybe they die, and they don't get to enjoy all the plans that they made. You see, I think we ought to have goals in life, but sometimes we're so focused on the goals of our life, we often forget to miss the life that's right before us and live the life and take advantage of those opportunities and have joy in the journey that God has put before us. You see, we should set goals. I don't think we should be just leaves in the wind. Wherever the wind blows us, we should go. But I also believe as we set goals, seeking to glorify God through these goals in life, we need to remember to live for our Lord right now. And we need to be willing to adjust and change our plans and have joined the journey so that God can accomplish through us what He wants to accomplish. You see, oftentimes what might seem to be an interruption often is a part of God's plan to fulfill His promises to us and an opportunity for Him to glorify His name and get us to the goal that He has for us. You see, Paul planned to visit, to testify in Jerusalem, and then testify in Rome, and possibly he wanted even to go to Spain. As he visited Jerusalem, he was arrested. And the next 2 years he spent in prison in Caesarea, waiting for his legal problems to be worked out. As we look at Paul's life of waiting, we see a truth for us that we need to understand this morning. Don't miss the opportunity that God puts before you as you wait on His promises to be fulfilled. Don't miss the opportunities that God puts before you as you wait on His promises to be fulfilled. As we seek to be where God wants us to be, certain things should be true in our lives as we live for the Lord day by day by day. First of all, you and I as believers, we need to seek insight and understanding from God to face the difficulties that are before us. Now, Paul had been in prison for 2 years. Felix had kept him in prison. And a new governor, a new ruler came to rule in this area. And his name was Porcius Festus. And Paul was still imprisoned under Porcius Festus when he came. Festus, as the scripture calls him, he went to Jerusalem to meet with the rulers because he wanted to have a good relationship with the leaders of Israel. These Jewish leaders, when they first met Festus, they brought the case of Paul to his attention, and they asked that Paul be brought back to Jerusalem to stand trial before them. You see, they thought Paul was a dangerous man. And even after 2 years, they still wanted to get Paul. And so they asked for him to be brought back to Jerusalem. Scripture also tells us they had an ulterior motive in wanting for Paul to come back to Jerusalem because they planned to ambush him on the way. Well, Festus told the leaders, those in authority, that when he went back to Caesarea, they could come with him, and then he would decide what to do about Paul. And so the scripture says 8 or 10 days later, he returned to Caesarea. Some of the Jewish leaders came with him. He brought Paul before his accusers, and they laid out the same old lame charges that Tertullus had laid out in chapter 25. And once again, Paul was forced to defend himself. He said he had committed no crime against the Jewish law. He had not committed a crime against the temple, and he had not committed any crime against the Roman government. Well, Festus knew that Paul had done nothing wrong and that if he was a just ruler, he would let Paul go. But he didn't want to make these Jewish rulers mad because he had to live with them and work with them. And so he tried in his mind to arrange a compromise to make everybody happy And he said, Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem to stand trial before me? When Paul heard this, it was kind of the last straw for him. He had been sitting in prison waiting for his case to be expedited, and nothing had happened. And now Festus wanted to take him back to Jerusalem, where he'd already stood trial and already been before the Sanhedrin. He'd almost been killed. And Festus, because he didn't want to make the Jewish leaders mad, he wanted Paul to say go back with him. Well, Paul knew nothing's going to change the way things are going right now. And so Paul said, he stated to Festus, I've done nothing wrong. He said, I am in Caesar's court where I should be tried. He knew he'd never get a fair trial at Jerusalem. And Paul, in the wisdom that God had given him, basically took his last option and said, I appeal to Caesar. It's a formal kind of legal thing that Paul did. He knew if he went back to Jerusalem, it would be no good. He also knew that God had promised him that someday he would testify in Rome. And so Paul took the legal option that was available to him. He appealed to Caesar. Festus checked with his advisors, and he said, Paul, you've appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. You see, Paul not only knew the scripture, but he knew the culture. He knew the society in which he lived. He was a Roman citizen. He was not just an ivory tower theologian. He knew Jesus and his word. He knew the culture that he lived in. And so, because he knew the culture, because of the wisdom that God had given him, he did the only thing he'd do, he appealed to Caesar. You know, sometimes as Christians, we want to just hide out from the culture. We want to act like it's different. You know, people often talk about living in the good old days, like the 50s or whatever the good old days are to you. The good old days weren't really that great, if you remember. But sometimes our memory gets a little messed up. And we don't want to live in the time that God has placed us, but you know, God's put you here. You do need to know the scripture, you do need to know the word of God, but you also need to know the culture that you live in. You need to know the laws. You need to know the truths about you because you're an American citizen. In order to live out the gospel and share the gospel in a culture, we need to know these things. And Paul knew those things, and he did the only thing left to him. He appealed to Caesar. Now, we need to understand, when do you assert your rights as a citizen of the United States, and when do you not? It takes God-given wisdom. You know, some people always think they're being persecuted when maybe they're not. Other people really are being harassed because of their faith. I don't even think we could say persecuted in this country, but there are people that are being harassed because of their Christian faith. When do you take a stand, or when do you let it go? Well, Paul knew now was the time, in the wisdom that God had given him, to make his stand and appeal to Caesar. And that's what he did. So we need God's wisdom and insight in order to know how to live in the culture that he's given us. The scripture says, if you lack wisdom, what should you do? Pray and ask God to give it to you. That's what you should do. We should pray and ask God to give us wisdom when we don't have it. And he will. And believe that he will, and God will give you wisdom. But there's something else here that we need to do to take advantage of the opportunities that God places before us. The second thing is, believers don't be intimidated by power, pomp, or ceremony. Now, Paul had appealed to Caesar, and he's heading to Rome for his appeal. Ultimately, that's what's going to happen soon. But Festus says, no, really, he doesn't really know what to write, and he would have to write a formal reason that Paul Paul was on trial, he doesn't know what to write and to send to Caesar. Well, Herod Agrippa II comes to town with his sister Bernice. He's one of the Herods that we read about all through the New Testament. This group of Herods, beginning with Herod the Great, has been dealing with the Jewish people for decades. And so Festus asks Herod Agrippa II's advice. He tells him the story of Paul, how he was left in prison by Felix. And Festus tells him that really the story is about, you know, Paul, he asserts a certain man, Jesus, is alive, and these Jewish leaders say that he's dead. And that's about all I understand about this story. And I don't even know what to write to Caesar when I send him to Caesar. And so Agrippa says, Agrippa knows about the Christian movement. He knows about Paul, and he says, I want to hear this guy. I want to hear this guy. Then he's going to advise Festus. Well, on the following day, there's an elaborate ceremony. Everyone comes in with pomp and circumstance. All the powerful people of Caesarea, and that's where the seat of the Roman government was in the Middle East, Caesarea. It's an amazing kind of city. I actually got to see it a couple years ago on my trip to Israel. It's where Cornelius was converted. And it was a very important city. And so all the big dogs lived there. All the big dogs. And so King Agrippa and his sister Bernice came. Festus came. The military tribunes came, and I'm sure they were dressed in their dress uniforms. I'm sure they were trying to impress each other. And here they bring in Paul, and evidently he has chains on him, and they set him before all this group. I don't know what kind of clothes he wore, you know. He'd been in prison. I doubt if he'd been to Macy's lately to buy a new suit. Here he was, a prisoner in chains before this august group of people. Would you be intimidated? Would you be a little frightened by the ceremony? Would you be nervous? Would the pomp and the power and the ceremony mess with your mind? I think it might have messed with my mind. You know, I've been considering this Capitol Commission's ministry to people at the Capitol. And I went in and visited with one of the aides that's interested in this, in having the ministry. And I was a little bit nervous. And she told me, she said, listen, when you go in there, you're representing the Lord. So you don't have to be intimidated by it. Go in there with confidence. Tell them why you're there. You know, assert yourself, you know. And that's kind of... That's not my normal thing. But you know, it kind of has to be if God leads me to do this ministry. And God was leading Paul. And Paul could not be intimidated by these people. You know, oftentimes we're intimidated by people all around us. Maybe you work at the university around a bunch of PhDs and experts. And you know, you get intimidated sometimes by these people. But just remember, God's placed you there. Don't be intimidated by them. They need your witness just as much as a homeless person on the street needs your witness. You remember that it was the Israelite girl who was captured in a battle and placed in the home of Naaman of Syria. She was the little girl that told Naaman about the power of God through his prophet Elijah. You know, young people, if you know Jesus... And you're around people, your college professors, or you're around teachers at school, you have something to share, even with them if God gives you the opportunity. Now, I'm not saying be rude or not do your work, but you never know the opportunity that God's going to give you. Don't be frightened. My dad used to say to me, I'm not better than any man, and no man is better than me. And I think there's a truth in that. You see, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody.
whether they drive a Mercedes-Benz or they drive a Chevrolet Vega or whatever crummy Chevrolet car is the lowest. Anyway, don't be intimidated. Remember, if God has placed you in these situations, you can bear witness and you can glorify Him wherever He's placed you. Remember that God is with you. You see, do you remember that? It's not just Bob Ray showing up at a certain place. I show up as the child and the servant of the Almighty God of this universe. And I never need to be intimidated wherever God places me. There's one more thing I want to point out to you this morning. Believers, be ready to share your story and the simple gospel when God gives you the opportunity. Remember to share your story and the simple gospel when God gives you the opportunity. Paul was given permission to speak. And he spoke respectfully to the leaders. He honored them. The scripture says, honor those in authority over you. And so Paul spoke with respect. He said, I'm glad for the opportunity to make my defense before you and especially you, King Agrippa. He summed up what the gospel was all about. He says, really what I'm on trial here is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe that God can raise dead people. And I specifically believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die again. And he says, why do you think it's so incredible that God could raise the dead? Now, that seems kind of like an understatement. It is pretty incredible that dead people rise from the grave. It doesn't happen. I've never known anybody to rise from the grave after they've been put there. But there's one who did, Jesus Christ. It is a pretty incredible thing. And all of Christianity hinges. If Jesus didn't die physically, bodily, if he didn't rise physically, bodily from the grave, let's go watch football right now. But because he did, because we believe he did, he conquered death never to die again. He came out of that grave. All of Christianity is based on that belief. And so it's the very central truth of the Christian faith. Paul spoke of his former life without Christ. He said, I used to not believe this. I used to be a persecutor of believers. I would lock them up. I would cast my vote if they were to be put to death. Paul said, I would try to get them to blaspheme. How did he do that? He'd try to say, get them to deny Jesus as Lord. Paul said, I had a raging fury. He said, I had a raging fury against these Christians. He said, as I was going to Damascus to persecute believers in that city, God, I saw a blinding light. It was brighter than the midday sun. All of my companions who were with me going to Damascus, they also saw. We fell to the ground, and then God spoke to me. He had a personal message for me. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then we find this in Paul's testimony here that we don't find in the other places that he shared an act. He said, it's hard to kick against the goads. Now, what does that mean? You know, what is that? I had to study and think about it. I've studied it before, but it's still, what does that mean? Well, basically, the phrase is used often whenever a mortal was trying to stop the will of the gods from coming about in Greek literature. And it means it's like the ox who the owner is trying to get a certain way, and the ox doesn't want to go, so he keeps spurring him. He keeps spurring him and the ox kicks and he kicks goads. He kicks things that hurt him when he kicks. And so it indicates, I think it's scripture indicates that Paul was actually in his mind coming to the conclusion that this Christian stuff was true. But he didn't want to believe it. And so he was more furious. He was raging against it. He was fighting with all his might
against the witness. You see, he had seen Stephen die, and Stephen prayed, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." He had tried to get other Christians to denounce their faith, to blaspheme, but they wouldn't do it. And so Paul was fighting against the Spirit of God, and today was the day of reckoning. And so Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer came, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You see, I think Paul was closer to the gospel than somebody who just doesn't care. You see, we forget that it's often those who are most vocally and forcefully and maybe even violently opposed to the gospel that are closest to it. You see, why be so forceful or violent or vocal if you don't believe something might be true? You know, if you think Christians are just a bunch of crazy lunatics, just ignore them. They're not affecting your life. Just ignore them. Live however you want to live. It's when you actually think there might be something to what they're saying that there's a certain rage or rebellion. And so oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, those who are most vocal or most violent are nearer to the gospel than someone who doesn't care. You see, when I share the gospel with someone and it brings out a reaction to them where they are a little bit hostile, I wonder in my mind, have I touched a nerve? But when they say, "Oh, you're a nice man, you know, good pastor, you know, be warm and well-fed," and they just walk away, that had no impact on them at all. They were nice to me, and I'm glad. I don't like people to be mean to me. But I also realized that they might not have got what I said. And sometimes the people who react negatively, sometimes they did understand what I said. And so Paul met Jesus. See, the Lord, you see, earlier they called the Roman emperor Lord. Festus had said, "What do I say to my Lord?" And you know who the emperor was at that time? It was Nero. And Nero was going to be the first of the emperors that violently persecuted the church. He wasn't that way at this time, but he also was willing to be called Lord. The earlier emperors were not willing to be called Lord. But Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he confessed Jesus as Lord. And the Lord told Paul that he would be his witness of what he had just seen and experienced and the other things that God would tell him. God said, "I'm sending you to open the eyes so that people might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. I'm sending you both first to the Jews, but then I'm going to send you mainly to the Gentiles. And you're going to share the hope and the light of the gospel that people can move out of the realm of Satan, out of the realm of darkness, into the realm of light." And Paul said, "I wasn't disobedient to the vision." He said, "I preached it everywhere I went, in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. I preached it everywhere." He said, I told people how Jesus suffered and died, that the Messiah was a suffering Messiah. He died in our place so that our sins could be forgiven. He rose from the dead. I told them never to die again. And I told them how we must repent, and that means completely changing your mind about living for yourself and in your sin. And he said, I told them how they should show their repentance by performing good deeds. Now, Paul mentioned at the end, he mentioned that Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and the Gentiles. Now, when Paul mentioned this, Festus, he just couldn't be silent any longer. When he mentioned the resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, Festus had all he could take, and he said, "Paul, you're crazy. You're a maniac to believe that kind of stuff." That's what he said. "Your great learning is driving you insane." Kind of a reverse compliment. You know, he could see that Paul was not just, you know, he was a scholar. Basically, that's what he was. And he said, "But you're insane. No one can believe that people rise from the dead." You see, it wasn't easier in the first century to believe that Jesus rose from the dead than it is in this century. We act like people were really stupid in the first century.
But they weren't any more ignorant than we are. And Felix, Festus saw the dividing line. He didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he thought Paul was crazy for believing that. And if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, what Paul is saying is rational and reasonable. If you don't, it's irrational and it's insane. That's kind of the dividing line. I kind of like Festus because he really saw the truth of the gospel. He said, I can't believe this stuff, so I can't be a Christian. You believe this stuff, and he thought you're wrong, so you're crazy. You know, he just kind of laid it out there. And Paul pushed back, and he said, listen, I'm not crazy, I'm not irrational. And then Paul began to speak directly to Agrippa. He said, the king knows about these things. To him I speak boldly. None of these things escaped his notice. This hasn't been done in a corner. All this stuff that I'm talking about, all my preaching, it's all been public. It's not some secret religious society. And then he said to Agrippa, he put him on the spot and said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. See, Paul was kind of pushing for a commitment from Agrippa. He was kind of saying, Agrippa, you know about this stuff. Do you believe the prophets? Now, Agrippa was in charge of the stuff of the temple. He couldn't politically say he didn't believe the prophets. But if he acknowledged his belief in the prophets, it's almost like saying, Paul, you're right. So he couldn't do that either. And so he kind of whimsically, with some humor, got out of the corner that Paul had painted him into. And he said, are you in this short time trying to persuade me to be a Christian? Are you trying to convert me, Paul? So that was kind of his whimsical reply. And Paul, kind of in a whimsical way, said to him, whether a short time or long time, I would to God all who hear me might become as I am, except without these chains. Am I trying to convert you? You bet, Agrippa. I am trying to convert you. I wish every person here would believe in Jesus. You see, there's something wrong with the Christian who doesn't want other people to come to faith in Jesus. There's something desperately wrong in that person's heart. Paul said, yes, I'm trying to convert you. In this short time, I wish I could persuade you to be a believer in Jesus. Now, notice what Paul did. He basically simply shared his story and the basic truths about Christ dying for us in our place and rising from the grave. It wasn't a long theological, you know, paper that he wrote, sermon that he gave. It was his story. And it was the simple gospel. Sometimes people think, I don't know enough to be a witness for Christ. The truth is, most of us know more than we need to know. We just have to know that God has saved us, and then we have to share the truth that Jesus died for us and rose again. It's not that complicated. Don't make it too complicated. Paul shared his story. He sought to tell them about Jesus, and his story made an impact on the rich and powerful of the day. I love hearing people's stories. And I want you to know, your story is powerful. Whether you became a Christian as a 10-year-old child, or whether you became a Christian as a 40, 50-year-old man or woman, or later, I love to hear your stories. God works through your stories. As I went to the youth lock-in before school, their stories of what God was doing in their life made an impact. It was so great to hear those stories. When Carla and I visited Joyce and Tommy in their home a few weeks ago, and they shared about their faith and how they had come to Christ, oh, that was so great. That's such a great story. As when I first met Yoko and she shared the story of her coming to Christ, it impacted me. You see, your story is a powerful thing. It's a powerful tool for God to use in bearing witness. You see, people don't need
another religion. They need Christ. Jesus saves. Now, I believe we ought to be doctrinally correct, but I'm telling you, the doctrine of the Christian faith doesn't save. Jesus saves. Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, you need to tell others how you met him. Your story is powerful. It's a powerful tool for God to use in bearing witness to others. Parents, I want to challenge you. Tell your story to your children. I am amazed at how many children have never heard their parents' testimony of how they come to Christ. Share your story with your children. Your story is powerful. It will make an impact. You see, also what God's doing in your life. When you share how God's working in your life right now, it's also a powerful thing. Yes, people might think you're crazy. They might think they don't understand what you're saying. But the story, they won't be able to get away from that. Of the powerful workings of God in your life. You see, Paul never forgot Stephen and the other witness. And Paul kept sharing his stories and made an impact all across the known world as he told what God has done in his life. Yes, I think we need to prayerfully set goals you think God wants you to work toward. But don't forget that there's joy in the journey as you seek to achieve those goals. Don't pass too quickly over those interruptions, which might be God-ordained opportunities for you to glorify God. And maybe through those things, he will get you to where he wants you to be. You see, Paul was getting to Rome through the back door. He would have liked to just buy his ticket on the ship, but God was going to get him to Rome through the Roman system. But he was still going to get to Rome, right? Don't pass by too quickly over interruptions that might be God-ordained opportunities to glorify Christ. And find joy in the journey of following Jesus. You see, I think he wants us to have joy every single day. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His joy and his peace are your birthright as a Christian. And they ought to be part of our lives every single day. Father, we thank you for the mighty power of God who changes lives. I thank you for God that you changed my life, that you rescued me, and you gave me purpose and meaning, and most of all, you gave me yourself. That I can know you, the great God of the universe, that this sinful person can have a relationship with the living and true God of the universe. Thank you, God. Lord, work in every life here. Draw those who need you to yourself. Lord, draw believers. Help us not to be intimidated by the powerful or the pompous ceremony all around us, but help us to live the life of being your witness, of sharing what you have done in our lives before whoever you place us. And Lord, help us to walk in the joy that is our birthright. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.